This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. As-salatu was-salamu ala atamal al-akmalani khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, salamu alaykum. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dearest brothers and sisters, and welcome to the continuation of tafsir of this very magnificent surah, Surah Luqman, the 31st surah of the Quran. Inshallah, today we will be beginning the story of Luqman's advice to his son, and perhaps inshallah we'll cover maybe just two of those verses, verse 12 and 13, in today's lesson, inshallah. Let's begin with the recitation of that part of the Quran.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Walaqad atayna Luqmana al-hikmata an ishkur lillah. Wa man yashkur fa innama yashkuru li nafsihi. وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِظُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. What follows now is a full passage, one whole page of Quran dedicated to what somebody once said to his son. This somebody was known to the Arabs of that time. The Quraysh of Makkah during the life of the Prophet ﷺ knew about this figure Luqman. They knew about him being Al-Hakim, being a very wise person as well. Now, he spoke to his son once and he gave his son some words of advice. Now, those words of advice were so powerful, so rich in meaning and beneficial that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took those words and revealed it to the Prophet ﷺ and by extension all of us, so we too could learn from those words. Now, as we usually do, we ask the question, what is the link between this verse, these verses rather, verse 12 onwards, which speak about Luqman and his advice to his son, which generally focuses, okay, the main gist, objective behind his advice to his son was to get him to absolve himself from the shirk that he was doing. His son was a mushrik. And appreciate and affirm and believe in the Tawheed of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was the main objective. And we'll come to how, you know, he managed to convey that message to him through these words. But so this is the basic message of this passage. Teaching his son Tawheed and speaking about the falsity of shirk. Before that, okay, came the verses where Allah related signs, خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ خَلْقُ السَّمَاوَاتِ بِغَيْرِ عَمَدِ, that this universe and everything that it contains is held up there without any amad, yeah, without any columns or pillars. And then the ayat about the creatures, وَبَثَّ فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ دَابٍ, and about the plants and vegetation, how they come forth, and about the rain, how it comes down, and through it so much life comes about. And then Allah ended that passage by speaking about بَلِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ, about the mushrikun, that their shirk with Allah was a clear show of their misguidance. Okay, so that, and now moving to Luqman. Yeah, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةَ, about this man Luqman, his advice to his son. What is the connection between this passage and the previous passage? In fact, let's make it even more open. What's the connection between this passage and everything that came before? Right away from the very beginning, yeah, about وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ, all the way down to that end of that page, and now this beginning about Luqman and the advice to his son. Who can possibly relate to us a link between this and that? Tafadhal. For example.
I think what Allah is trying to do is the community.
Okay, this is, okay, mashallah. What's your name, Akhi? Muhammad, brother Muhammad, mashallah, said that in the previous passage, Allah speaking in general terms about shirk and the prohibition of making shirk with Allah and affirming His tawheed. This is like, if you like, theoretical, yeah, about the ayat of Allah, think about them. But then Allah brings all of this in the form of a figure, Luqman. You know, how he lived those beliefs and moreover communicated them with his son. Perhaps Allah, this seems to be a good link that can be made. I haven't come across it myself, but it seems good, mashallah. Anyone else? Anyone else can think of a possible link between the previous passages? And what's the link, for example, between Allah spoke about وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ, people that speak, you know, false speech or are busy in entertainment all the time, and now coming to this figure, Luqman. And also about his speech to his son. Yeah, this seems to be a link there, isn't there? Another comparison there. That at this opposite extreme, you've got وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِ لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ, that all they engaged in is false speech, useless speech, has no meaning. But now on the other side of the spectrum, there is Luqman. And look at his speech. So amazing it was that Allah revealed it in the Quran. Yeah, this can be looked at as another link. Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullah, in his tafsir, brought another link, a very amazing link to be honest. He said, you see, before Allah spoke about His signs, that He created the as-samawat bi-ghayri amad. So He's relating to us tawheed in terms of aql, talking about affirming the oneness of Allah and the prohibition of shirk from a very intellectual, if you like, perspective, from the perspective of the mind. If you think about the universe and the way it's created and the great way that it is, reflecting therefore on the greatness of the Creator, then intellectually, or the ration, the aql, suggests that it's true, He should be the only one that you worship, and taking deities beneath Him is wrong. And then Allah took the naqli approach. The naqli approach is to, in the text, to show that something is coming down also that affirms the same thing but in another way. So the story of Luqman now is coming down, and it's affirming the same thing but from a naqli perspective, from a textual perspective. That this is not just something that you can think of with your mind and come to the conclusion of, but also there's a story. One of the stories is this. This is coming down, and this also relates the same thing but from a naqli perspective. So anyway, those are three links that tie this passage to the previous passage. Okay, so verse 12. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ حِكْمَةَ أَنْ اشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ. So briefly, what is the bio of this figure Luqman? Now, people may know many things about this figure Luqman. However, what we find in the tafasir, actually, firstly, what we find in the Quran in this passage is that there is not many details given. There's not any ayat talking about when he lived, what was his full name, where did he come from, yeah, what was his lineage, etc., etc., etc. Which shows us, like we explained in Surah Yasin about Ashab al-Qarya, certain details seem to be missing. And people like to know about those details. When did they live exactly? Was he a prophet? Yes or no? Tell us. But the reality is Allah Jalla didn't relate that to us, which in turn implies that those details are not really relevant. In fact, knowing those details or chasing after those finer details will become obstacles to the real lessons behind his story. This is something Sayyid Qutb rahimahullah actually mentioned in his tafsir, that we think that the stories seem to lack certain details or are disjointed, they move from this part to the next part. But the reality is that is intended by Allah. Allah didn't give us those details for a reason. Why? Because people will start thinking about those details and forget about the most important things. Okay. However, there are a few details which should relate. Ibn Kathir in Al-Bidayah wa Nihaya mentioned the story of Luqman, and he told us a number of things. Firstly, It is said that he came from Habasha, okay, which is modern day Ethiopia, Eritrea area. That it is said he lived during the time of Dawood alayhi salam. Dawood alayhi salam, the Prophet Dawood alayhi salam, he lived from his time. He was a black man. And before he matured in his community and became well known in his community as being a wise person, he was formerly a slave. He was said to be a slave before. Then he rose in rank amongst his community and his people, and he became a qadi, he became a judge. Now, one of the reasons he managed to become a judge from being a slave is because of his profound hikmah, yeah, for his profound wisdom. Ibn Kathir mentioned a number of stories that they heard of, those Quraysh knew about, that pointed towards his wisdom. One of them is that when he was a slave, his master said to him, sacrifice a sheep and bring me the two best parts of that sheep. Which parts did he bring? Does anyone know? Not the brain, the heart and
the tongue.
Yes, the heart and the tongue. So he brought to him the heart and the tongue. Okay. Another similar incident. He told him again, sacrifice, but this time bring me the two worst parts of the sheep. And he brought him the same thing, the heart and the tongue. So the master said, I asked you to bring me the best two before and you brought me the heart and the tongue. But this time I told you to bring the worst and again you bring the heart and tongue. Why? Luqman said, yes, because if the heart and tongue are pure, they are the best part of the body. And if they are corrupt, then indeed they are the worst part of the body too. And in those words, you know, it is amazing to see the wisdom behind Luqman. There are other stories as well, we'll not mention them, but fair to say that he was well known for his wisdom in his speech and the way he used to think. Okay, now in terms of his full name, it is said that his full name was Luqman ibn Tharan. Ibn Tharan. Besides his wisdom, he was also known for his ibadah of Allah. Okay, so he was known to be a very righteous man. That was something else he was known to be, a very righteous man. So it was not that he was just a person who was very wise. No, he was a worshipper of Allah who was also extremely wise. Now, when he became a judge, a man came to him once and said, you were a slave just yesterday and you became a judge now. How did you manage to become a judge just like this? And he gave four reasons as to why he attained this position amongst his contemporaries. He said, firstly, it is by the qadr of Allah. Number one, he, if you like, gave the praise of his position not to himself but to Allah. It is by the qadr of Allah. Then he said, it is by fulfilling the amana of others, fulfilling the trusts. People trusted me with things and I fulfilled those trusts. I was true to those trusts. That was number two. Number three, he said, by being truthful in speech. Yeah, being truthful in speech. And number four, he said, by not engaging in things that doesn't concern me. مَا لَا يَعْنِي. These words, مَا لَا يَعْنِي, are also the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Yeah, مِنْ حُسْنِ إِسْلَامِ الْمَرْءِ تَرْكُهُ مَا لَا مَا لَا يَعْنِي. The same thing, subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ said as well, that from the goodness of a person's Islam, or from the perfection rather of Islam, is that he leaves off مَا لَا يَعْنِي, that which has of no concern to him. So he mentioned that was the fourth thing. I did these four things, or these three things rather, and so I became what you see me today. I moved from being a slave to a qadi. Okay. The next question which a lot of people want to know the answer to is, was he a prophet or not? Was he a prophet, or do we say Luqman alayhi salam, or do we not? Now, even if you say Luqman alayhi salam and he wasn't a prophet, it is not incorrect to say upon him be peace. Alright? So the question rather still stands, was he a prophet or not? Now Ibn Kathir rahimahullah in his tafsir, he said that most of the Mufassirun said no, he is not a prophet. Rather, he was a righteous man who was also very wise. That is the view of most of Mufassirin. There is a statement that goes back to Ikrimah radiallahu ta'ala, a companion who said, no, he was from the prophets, he was one of the prophets. However, this is a minority opinion. The only other point to mention is about his son, because this passage is about Luqman and his son. His son, all we know is that he was a mushrik. Yeah, this is confirmed that he was a mushrik. Whether or not he became a Muslim after these pieces of advice Luqman gave him, that is what, something that they differed upon. Some of them I've read said that Luqman continued in advising his son up until he became a Muslim. Another said no, he remained a mushrik. He remained a mushrik. One other piece of information we can also relate is that he wasn't a young boy like Yusuf alayhi salam was a young boy in the beginning of his story in the Quran. No, he was not just a young boy. He must have been over the age of puberty, because otherwise Luqman would not be condemning him for doing shirk. He's just a child, and he wouldn't be called a mushrik. He wouldn't be condemned for being a mushrik, and he wouldn't be advised against shirk, etc., etc. So he was a man as well, and Luqman obviously was a lot older than him. So that's something else to bear in mind. Okay, now going to the tafsir. First of all, there are three words that we want to explain. Allah said, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ. Allah gave him hikmah. What does hikmah mean linguistically before we go to the tafsir? Hikmah, they said it comes from the root of hakama, okay, which means to curb, to restrain, to govern. To govern, that's why you get the word hakim, the judge who governs and makes decisions between people. He is known as the hakim. So hikmah then, it relates to two main things: having knowledge and also having wisdom with that knowledge. Having knowledge and having wisdom with that knowledge. In fact, what we'll find is that it's more to do with the application of knowledge. Yeah, the application of knowledge. So we'll come to that when we go to the tafsir, but we're just looking at it linguistically. Allah at the end of this verse said, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِي. What does غَنِي mean? It means basically three things. It means that you are free from want of anything else. It means that you are independent. And it means that you can do without others. Yeah, that's why the rich person is also called غَنِي. Why is he called غَنِي? Because of his money, it allows him not to depend on other people, because he can spend his money and take care of his own self. Interestingly, the Ghania, in Arabic is used to refer to the beautiful woman. Now the reason they call her Ghania from the root Ghani is because she doesn't need cosmetics. Because she's so beautiful, she's in no need of the makeup. So they said she is Ghania, she is a beautiful woman. And then the next word is Hamid. Allah said, فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. Hamid comes from the root of Hamad, which means to praise, to commend, but also to be worthy of praise as well. You can praise many things, but which of those things is truly deserved of praise? When he said something is Hamid, it means that you are praising him, and moreover he deserves and is worthy of that praise. So when it refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means that he is worthy of great praise. Worthy of great praise. Okay. Now the tafsir. We spoke about the link between this verse and the previous verses. Now let's get to the actual words themselves. Allah said, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ الْحِكْمَةِ. Allah آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ something. Allah gave Luqman something. Now here, they said that this آتَيْنَا, إِتْيَان, refers to Allah inspiring Luqman. Yeah, inspiring Luqman. This is why you find there is a difference of opinion as to, does this inspire relate to wahi, in which case he would be a prophet, or does it relate to ilham? Ilham is a type of inspiration. Yeah, if it refers to just inspiration, then he can be said to not to be a prophet as well. In the Quran, what we find is that there are certain people that were inspired by Allah, but they were not prophets. Can you tell me some of those people? Okay, what verse suggests that he was inspired by Allah? Very good. Maryam is one, alayhi salam, and another lady, another woman. Asiya. I don't know. Which verse were you thinking of? You're just guessing. And there is also in Surah Qasas mention of the mother of Musa alayhi salam as well. Yeah. وَأَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ. Allah said to her, أَلْقِيهِ فِي الْيَمِّ. And in the beginning of that verse, وَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهَا. That we, أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْهَا. We revealed to her? No, we inspired her. Inspired her. She was not a prophetess. Rather, she was being inspired by Allah to throw him into the river. And also to breastfeed him as well. So these were inspirations coming from Allah to non-prophets. And this is another case, Luqman. Now what did Allah inspire him with? Hikmah. Allah inspired him with hikmah. So what was the hikmah of Luqman? We spoke about hikmah in terms of a linguistic sense. But here is the hikmah of Luqman. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gifted him. Gifted him. Now here At-Tabari rahimahullah said the hikmah of Luqman, it comprises of three things. First is fiqh of the deen, understanding of the religion, meaning understanding how Allah is supposed to be worshipped. That is the first thing, having an understanding of the religion. Number two, he had aql, he had intelligence, meaning he had knowledge. Number three, he said isaba fil qawl. He had this isaba fil qawl. What does that mean? It means that isaba means to hit, to strike a target. Like when you fire an arrow and it hits a target, you say it has, you know, he has hit the mark. Asaba. In qawl, in speech. So it means whenever he would speak to others, he would choose the right words to use at the right time in the right place. And that really is indicative of a person's wisdom. That they have knowledge, but they know how to relate that knowledge in its proper time, in its proper place. Okay? Like here we are, brothers. I'm talking to you, and at the same time, this is not just you, there are sisters as well, in another room, also listening here. So the person needs to reflect, yani, and to think, well, I'm not just speaking to these people, I'm speaking to sisters as well. Moreover, there's a camera, so whatever I say will be heard by many other people, believers, non-believers, etc., etc. So what I can say in many ways, true? There's so many words that I could use to say what I want to say. But the right words to use in this situation, this takes hikmah, this takes wisdom. Yeah. So when At-Tabari said isaba fil qawl, it meant that he had knowledge, but he knew how to relate that knowledge in its proper place, in its proper time. Okay, so that was the hikmah of Luqman. Then Allah said, anishkur lillah. Anishkur lillah has two tafsirs. Allah said that he gave Luqman hikmah, and then anishkur lillah. Anishkur lillah can either mean, number one, that it is in order that Luqman would make shukr of me. I gave him hikmah as a gift in order, bi an ishkur lillah, so that he would make shukr to me. That is the first one. The second interpretation is that this an is an tafsiriya. What that means is it's an explanation. So the second opinion is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, because he was making shukr of me, I gave him hikmah. Do you see how the two are complementary? One is that Allah gave him hikmah in order that he would make shukr of me. The other one is Allah is saying, why did we give him hikmah? We gave him hikmah because anishkur lillah, because he would make shukr to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why we gave him this gift of hikmah. Then Allah said, وَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ. Whoever yashkur, whoever does shukr, فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرُ لِنَفْسِهِ. Then his shukr is only for his own self. Whoever does shukr, his shukr is only for his own self. Why do you think this statement was then related straight after saying, وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا لُقْمَانَ حِكْمَةَ أَنِشْكُرْ لِلَّهِ. What do you think is the connection here? The link is that Allah is saying that, why did we give him hikmah? In order that he would make shukr to me. And some may think, Allah needs us to make shukr to him? No. مَنْ يَشْكُرْ فَإِنَّمَا يَشْكُرْ لِنَفْسِهِ. it is not for me. I didn't give him hikmah, so do shukr to me because I need that shukr. No. If any of you does shukr, that shukr only goes back to your own self. So don't think I gave him hikmah in order to do shukr to me because I need shukr. No, no, rather the reality is the opposite. He needed the shukr, just like we all need that shukr. That's why Ibn Ashur, he said, look here at this statement. It is jumla shartiyya. It is a conditional statement. فَمَنْ يَشْكُرْ. If anyone does shukr, then the jawab is yashkur nafsi. He only does that for his own self. Now when, you know, somebody does something for you, you reciprocate with a thanks, with shukr, right? So there is the one who's thanking, he is the shakir, and then there's the one who's being thanked, he's the mashkur, he's the mashkur. But Ibn Ashur, look at this statement, there's no mention of the mashkur, there's no mention of Allah. So as if Allah is saying that you do shukr to the mashkur, me. But I'm showing you that even if you do shukr to me, I'm not the one who's going to benefit from it. You're the one who's going to benefit from it. It is just about you. And subhanAllah, Allah Jalla wa'ala teaching us that, number one, as the brother said, if you do shukr to me, then I don't increase in my might, my majesty, my dominion, one iota. So what is it then? Now you need to do shukr for your own self, because it was a benefit to you. Number two, that Allah wants us to do shukr to Him because He loves to see us making shukr of Him. He just loves to see it. People saying, Alhamdulillah, Ya Allah. Thank you, Allah, for what you have given me. Allah loves to see that. He loves to hear it from us. He likes us to feel that in our hearts. Okay. Then Allah said, وَمَنْ كَفَرَ. But if you do kafir, mean if you do kufr. Kufr has two meanings in the Quran. First is disbelief, and second is ingratitude. Disbelief and ingratitude. So here's about ingratitude. If you show ungratefulness to me, then you should know. فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ غَنِيٌّ حَمِيدٌ. Then Allah is ghani. Yeah, Allah, as we said, is in no need whatsoever of that shukr in the first place. So if you don't do it, it will not have any consequences upon Allah whatsoever. He is ghani. He's not even in need of that in the first place. Meaning you are the one who is going to lose out. You are the one who is in need of that shukr, not Allah. And then Allah said, He is Hamid. He is Hamid. Meaning that if anyone deserved that shukr in the first place, it would have been Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For He is worthy of all praise. In fact, the two come together. The fact that He is ghani necessitates that He be hamid also. Because if He is ghani, He means He needs no one. Implies that He is taking care of everyone. Because everybody needs Him. If He takes care of every one of us, then it means He should have all of our praise too. Do you see how they both come together in perfect harmony? Allah is ghani. He doesn't need anyone. Rather, He is the one giving everyone everything. And so if He gives everyone everything, it means that He is the one who deserves a shukr, praise. And so He is Hamid. Okay. This is now the lessons, okay. Now, hikmah, wisdom. Wisdom can be seen in many people, believers, disbelievers. It is something that human beings have different levels of. Now, when it came to Luqman, Allah said that He gave him hikmah. But Allah didn't just say He had hikmah. Allah then followed it up by saying that he made shukr of Allah. So it means that he had a particular type of hikmah. He had one of the highest grades of hikmah. He didn't just have any wisdom. Any wisdom, for example, you know, a person showing wisdom could be there's two people out there in the desert, and on the horizon they see some vultures. They're circling. Okay. Now one of the two says, "Oh look, there's some vultures there." The second person says, no, there's a dead corpse there, or there's an animal that's been fatally wounded. So the other guy says, what are you talking about? He goes, no, that's what happens basically. When there's an animal that's about to die, the vultures come and start to encircle it. So the other person, they both have knowledge, but this one, he sees further into things. He has a degree of hikmah. As for the hikmah of Luqman, it wasn't about looking out to other people. Rather, it was about his own self. He had the ability to look inwardly. When he looked inwardly, he saw all of the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every single blessing of Allah, or rather, not every single blessing, but the blessings of Allah, he saw them within him, his own self. And by recognizing the blessings, he made shukr of Allah. Anishkur lillah. So that hikmah, the way it benefited Luqman, wasn't that he was able to put other people in their places. No. It was that he was able to recognize Allah's blessing within his own self. And as a result, make shukr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Praise Allah and to thank Him. So these verses, this verse shows us that hikmah, wisdom, is of different grades. The highest grade of wisdom is what the prophets have. Yeah, is what the prophets have. And thereafter, people like Luqman, okay, that weren't prophets, but yet they had a degree of hikmah that made them better worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is the purest form of wisdom. The second lesson, in fact, we've discussed already, the intended lack of detail about who Luqman was, where he lived, what time, etc., etc. The next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانُ لِبْنِهِ وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ يَا بُنَيَّ لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ Verse number 13. وَإِذْ Now, this wa, right at the beginning, Ibn Ashur said, this links back to what came directly before. Meaning the words that Luqman gave to his son as advice were directly related to the hikmah that Allah had given him. Which shows us, subhanAllah, that Luqman first looked within his own self, saw the blessings of Allah, and that made him make shukr to Allah. But then he looked around him. And where did he look? No further than his own son. That hikmah gave him the ability to do da'wah. Who did he do da'wah to first? His own son. وَإِذْ قَالَ لُقْمَانَ إِذْ means remember. So remember when Luqman said لِبْنِهِ to his son. وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ Now, what this means, this wow is known as a wow of hal. So it is, Allah is saying, when Luqman said to his son, whilst he was admonishing him. Whilst he was admonishing. What did he say in that admonishment? Ya bunayya la tushrik billah. Very simple words. Oh my son, don't do shirk with Allah. Now, the wow of hal is very important. It is as if Allah is saying, actually let me pose it to you as a question. Wa idh qala Luqman. Allah could have just said, when Luqman said to his son, la tushrik billah. True? It would have been enough. Luqman said, don't do shirk with Allah to his son. But Allah has added, وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ Whilst he was admonishing his son. So what do you think? What extra meaning or insight does that give us about Luqman and his son? Imagine the two of them are there. And Allah is not saying that he just said to his son, but rather Luqman said to his son, whilst admonishing him, oh my son, don't do shirk with Allah. Can anyone see extra benefit by Allah saying whilst he was admonishing his son? This gives an indication that it wasn't a one-off. One day he sat down his son, he said, son, listen, don't do shirk with Allah. Okay, it's not right. No. وَهُوَ يَعِذُ whilst he was. So he used to talk to his son often. He had a relationship with his son. He was close to his son. And on one such conversation, whilst he was admonishing him. So now he was talking to him like he usually does. But on one such occasion, وَهُوَ يَعِذُ he began to admonish him. So like he's talking to his son, what do you do in school today? How's the football? what's your mate saying, where did you go, this, that and the other, what did you enjoy today in school, whatever. He's talking to him, and then, you know, the conversation, so the son starts saying, yeah, dad, you know, I want to grow up, I want to be a doctor, and, you know, after that I want to get married, I want to move to this area, this and that. And dad's saying to him, look, that will come, but, you know, there's more important things. What about your relationship with Allah? You're a mushrik. What's wrong with you? Don't you think it's about time now, la tushrik billah? And then he begins to admonish him. So he's very natural. وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ. It wasn't just, son, sit down, bang. It was natural. He had a relationship with his son. And his son was mushrik. His son was mushrik. His son was not Muslim. So he didn't say to him, to hell with you, I don't want anything to do with you. Rather, he was still close to him. And he had a relationship with him that allowed him to sit down with him and to talk to him. Meaning his son also would like to listen to his dad. When dad speaks, it wasn't, turn this ear off. But it goes in here and it comes out there. No, he was actually listening to him. And to give a proper admonishment to somebody who's blank and doesn't listen to you, it's not really an admonishment, you're talking to yourself. Now, a real admonishment means he was feeling it. He was feeling it, so it was a natural conversation and it led on to admonition. That is what the Waw of Hal teaches us. And the second thing it teaches us is that it was an ongoing thing. It wasn't a one-off. وَهُوَ يَعِذُ whilst he was. So he used to do this often. He used to do this often. Ibn Ashur said in his tafsir that in fact Luqman continued to give advice to his son about not doing shirk up until one day his son became a believer. So subhanAllah, persistence. We'll come to that in the lesson inshaAllah. So he said to his son, Ya Bunayya. Ya Bunayya, Bunay is what they call kalima tasghir. It is taking the word son and making it more cute, making it more cute, for want of a better word. Yeah, he said, he didn't say son, he said dear son. In Urdu we say beta, beta or beto. He's saying to him in a very nice way, he's saying words of affection. Yeah, he's using affectionate words towards his son. Ya bunayya, oh my dear son. How he began this admonition with words of affection and compassion. Then he said, La tushrik billah. Don't do shirk with Allah. After telling him, don't do shirk with Allah, he then said the reasoning. He gave the illah. What was the illah? Because, inna shirka la dhulmun azeem. Because shirk is indeed a great dhulm. A great dhulm. What does great dhulm mean? We'll come to that. But before we come to that, one question, my brothers and sisters. We said usually the case is in an argument, as related in the Quran in various places, there are two components. There is the hukm and the illah. What usually comes first? The hukm or the illah? Illah. Illah comes first, right? But here's the opposite, no? The end conclusion, لا تشرك بالله, seems to be coming first. And then, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَلْظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Indeed, shirk. Why? The reason why you shouldn't do shirk with Allah is because it is a great dhulm. So, how do we understand this? It seems to be at odds with what we learned in Surah Yasin and even before in the previous two verses about Allah speaking of don't do shirk with Allah, but first giving the reasons. Why? Because he created the heavens without any amr, then he spread out all of these creatures, and then he sent down the rain, etc., etc. Then at the end, the hukm, بَلِ الظَّالِمُونَ فِي الظَّالِمُ مُبِينَ. Don't do shirk with me, look at these misguided people. So even there, it was clear, illah and then hukm. This time, it seems though that the Uqman is saying to him first, don't do shirk, this is the hukm. And the reason why you shouldn't do it is because it's a great dhulm. So how do we reconcile this? How do we understand this? وَهُوَ يَعِذُ. It goes back to this waw again, waw of hal. Waw of hal shows that it was a continuous thing. It wasn't a one-off, son, don't do shirk with Allah, one-off setting. No. continually Luqman was telling him, advising him, giving him the reasons. And so it has already been there embedded that he was giving him the advice, the reasonings not to do shirk with Allah. So it is not really the case that you look at this and say, no, it looks like this is coming first. No, the fact is it's an ongoing thing. And most probably Luqman began with the reasonings before he ended up with the conclusion, which was don't do shirk with Allah. That seems to be the answer for that question. Okay, now la tushrik billah, and after that comes inna shirka la dhulmun azim. Note here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't say that shirk is ithm azim, ithmun azim. It is the greatest sin, even though it is the greatest sin. Yeah, we spoke about this last time, that Allah said that He forgives all sins except shirk. Whoever does shirk with Allah, inna Allah la yaghfiru. Allah does not forgive that particular sin. So it is the greatest sin. But here, dhulm, it is dhulm. Now we usually translate dhulm to be injustice, but the word dhulm in Arabic encompasses three basic meanings. One of them is injustice. A second is wrongdoing, okay? Wrongdoing or evil doing. And the third is to misplace something, to take something and to put it in its incorrect place. Now, inna shirka la dhulmun azim relates to the second two meanings. It is not an injustice, wal-iyadu billah, against Allah. It cannot be, no one can do injustice to Allah. Huwa al-ghani. No, but it is number two. It is definitely an evil, and for sure it is a wrongdoing. That is clear. The third, that it is putting something in its incorrect place. And again, this is so true for shirk. For shirk is to take an entity out there, an idol or anything else, living or non-living, and to afford it a position that it does not deserve. True? They took the idols, the Quraysh took the idols and put them from their position, which is even lower than the position of themselves, and elevated it up to the position of the Creator. They placed this thing up here. This is dhulm, according to the third meaning. And even it is misplacement of something else, which is your own devotion, your own feelings of love, of awe, of veneration. You took those feelings and you placed them within these idols, this other entity beneath Allah. You also misplaced your love, your worship in something that doesn't deserve it, something wrong. So subhanallah, inna ash-shirka لَظُلْمٌ. It is لَظُلْمٌ, not just misplacement. It is the worst type of misplacement. And it is the لَظُلْمٌ, لَام تَوْكِيد. It is the worst type of wrong. So in the word ظُلْم there is so many meanings. But more than that, there is the عِلَّة, there is the reasoning. There is the reasoning being given here in the use of the word dhulm. By using the word dhulm, it becomes clear that you have done something wrong. You took that idol and you put it in the wrong place. Don't you see the reasoning? This is wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. That's why I'm telling you don't do shirk with Allah. Because in the shirk, there is this. You took your devotion, you put it into the idols. Or you took the idols and you misplaced them at the position of Allah. And moreover, all of this is wrong. This is the reasoning. That's why I told you, la tushrik billah. And not just that, it is azim. It is the worst possible thing that you could do. It is the worst possible thing you could do. Now, there are, subhanAllah, I've managed to put down five lessons. Five lessons. They're not small lessons, they're big lessons. Just extracted by these two verses. Inshallah, we'll take them after the salah. We'll break here. But inshallah, these words, subhanAllah, are immensely rich and very, very beneficial. Inshallah, we'll try and deduce the lessons after the salah. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu wassalamu ala ashrafil anbiya wal mursaleen, nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd.
Okay, so the lessons now. These just two verses from the story of Luqman's advice to his son. We get five lessons. In fact, there are more than five lessons. These are just five lessons which I managed to pick out in the time that I had and relate them to you now, inshallah. The first one is about tarbiyah. This word tarbiyah, many people actually never even heard of this term tarbiyah until just recently. Yeah, it was just in the Western world, I mean. Now it's becoming quite a common term and people use it to have projects and events where they call this is a tarbiyah type course or is tarbawi elements in there, etc. So what does this word tarbiyah mean? Tarbiyah comes from the root of Rab. You know, Rab, we said, had that meaning of the farmer, because he nurtures and the land and the soil to cultivate it, to make it grow, and to make, therefore, the yield come out the best as it can. That's what tarbiyah refers to be able to nurture another person, to be able to develop another person. And there are certain things, okay, that it seems, Allah alam, that a person cannot learn. It needs to be taught. He can't learn it, he needs to be taught. You know, one of those things is good manners, akhlaq. And that's why the mother of Imam Malik, rahimahullah, said, I used to send him with a stick, in fact, to the masjid when he was just a young boy. What was he going to learn? They asked her. She said, I want him to learn the akhlaq of the scholars first, before he learns their ilm. This is a practice of the Salaf, it's well known. So in that there's an indication that there's certain things that you can't learn by reading or by listening to. Rather, you need to see it acted out in another person, or that person to actually tell you this is this and this is this and this is how you behave in this situation. This is tarbiyah. Okay, so Luqman, in the story of Luqman with his son, there is a great lesson in tarbiyah. In fact, the way he began the conversation, Ya Bunayya, in that there is an immense lesson about showing affection to one's children. It's something very basic you may think of, but it has a major impact on the child's development. Many people in behavioral psychology, they now say that most, if not all, of the problems that people experience later on in life in terms of abuse, domestic violence, etc., etc., goes back fundamentally to what? Their own childhood, their own parents. That somewhere along the lines, they too were abused or oppressed by their parents or someone else, and that then later on manifested in another form of abuse by them towards their own wives, etc., etc. So one of the key elements of a parent's relationship with his son, daughter, is to show them affection. Affection, some people are more affectionate towards others. More affectionate than others. You know, some people they're quite, affectionate the way they speak to others, the way they feel about others. However, other people are quite reserved. You know, they find it difficult to be, to show their emotions to other people, even their children. Some people, they don't kiss their children. I mean, some of you may find that strange, but there are some people that they can't find it within themselves to kiss or to hug their children. That's their dispensation. But even those people, there's a lesson here, that you may not be able to feel or express affection because you don't feel it, but you can say words of affection. You can have gestures of affection. And subhanAllah, this word Ya Bunayya is just a word of affection. But even the word has an impact on the one that is being addressed to. Yeah, hearing words of affection, especially from your own parents, has a very positive impact on the child and the child's, the way he views their parents, and also the way he begins to develop as well. And he has love around them. And the most important love is the love of the parents. And even in da'wah, so moving beyond parenthood, okay, even in da'wah, talking to friends, family, colleagues, Muslims and non-Muslims, you know the Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith Abu Dawood that إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ, that Allah is, they translate as gentle, and يُحِبُّ الرِّفْقُ, and He loves gentleness. In fact, He said after that Allah gives for a thing that has gentleness in it, that which He does not give for a thing that has عُنْف, harshness. Yeah, and that relates to the impact those words will have. You can say yani, one thing in many ways, but the Prophet is saying if you use gentle words, then the impact Allah will give in it something that He won't give to, for example, if you said the same thing with harsh, coarse words. Okay. And in the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, there is a very nice point of benefit about affection, because right at the beginning he said to his father that he said I saw a dream, inni ra'aytu ahada ashara kawkaban wash-shamsa wal-qamara ra'aytumuni sajidin, I saw them all prostrating to me. So he's talking to his father, and as Ibn Kathir said, he was younger, he was below the age of puberty, he's just a young child, he had a dream, and now he's coming to tell his father. Now the interesting thing is the father is, he's not saying, go away, what are you talking about, dream? What do you know about dreams? He's listening to him. But before that, the child feels as if he can approach his father and tell him about something as small as a dream. Amazing. And Ya'qub alayhi salam had that relationship with Yusuf, that even though he was a young child, he felt confident. I can go to my father and tell him anything, even about this dream where I saw all these stars and the sun and the moon bowing down to me. It sounds ridiculous, you know, like a fairy tale. But he feels, no, I can tell my father. And subhanAllah, the father responds, لا تقصص رؤياك على إخوتك, don't disclose of this to your brothers. Meaning he took him seriously, he listened to him, subhanAllah, and he valued what he had to say. He was just a young boy. Gentleness in the wording. Don't get that confused with having a gentle message. Many people hear this and think da'wah therefore needs to be about a diluted version of Islam. No, those are two separate things. Who was the most evil person who ever lived on this earth? The most evil person known in human history. Who was this incredibly evil man who no one was more evil than? Who? Fir'aun. Fir'aun. He was the most evil of all people. Yet Allah sent Musa alayhi salam and Harun to him and said to them, قُولَ لَهُ قَوْلَ لَيِّنَ لَعُوْ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Say to him, Fir'aun, this is the most evil, tyrannical person who ever lived, قَوْلَ لَيِّن, a word that is لَيِّن. لَيِّن means what will make him incline, meaning a gentle word. Use words that are gentle. قَوْلَ لَيِّنَ. Why? Now this is the message part. This is the style. Now this is the message. لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ, so that he may remember. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said he may remember what? Remember the fitrah that Allah has ingrained within him, to recognize that he is not the Lord. Allah is the Lord. But if he doesn't يَتَذَكَّر, remember, يَخْشَى, then he may fear. Fear what? Fear the hellfire. This is the message. But how you relate the message, say it قَوْلَ لَيِّن. Use the best, gentlest words that will make the person incline. Do you get that? There's a difference here. Style is one thing. Message is a completely separate thing. What we are speaking about here, يَا بُنَيَّ, the style, the language he used. But look at the message. لَا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, don't do shirk with Allah. The message, subhanAllah, very blatant. Don't do shirk with Allah. And moreover, though the words were affectionate, the way he was conversating with him was in the form of مَوْعِظَ وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ. مَوْعِظَ means not just to admonish, it means to educate and to impress upon someone. Meaning being firm. He was being firm with him. So he used affectionate words, and he had a very strong message, and he was delivering that in a very firm way. Yeah, which brings us to another lesson, which is number three, firmness. Sometimes a maw'idha is required. It is not the case that every single time you should only say, well, I, you know what, the only way I should do da'wah, persuade others, talk to others, is in a very gentle way. No. Sometimes the situation calls for you to be firm, to give a maw'idha. And that is based on how you perceive the world, how you prioritize everything around you. If you believe that the worst thing a person can do is to make shirk with Allah, then for sure you will want to impress it upon that person that no, this is the worst thing. You should not be doing this. This is wrong. And that you won't be able to help yourself except, and you be very passionate about that and impress it upon that person. So this teaches us that sometimes firmness is needed. Yeah, with the children, you need to be generally gentle and generally affectionate, but sometimes you need to be firm as well. Yeah, this firmness should not be left out. Sometimes it needs to be there. Okay, so that's another any point of benefit that we can learn from this. Number two, we said persistence in da'wah. Persistence in da'wah, where does this come from? وَهُوَ يَعِذُهُ. The wa' of hal, we said, it indicates that he was consistently keep on telling his son, imploring his son, impressing it upon him, لا تُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. Yani, somebody could have said to himself, you know, I'll tell him once, twice, thrice, and that's enough. I'm not going to tell him anymore. Why should I waste my breath on him? He's a mushrik. Leave him be. He wants to, let him. No. He continued, persisted. And subhanAllah, Ibn Ashur said that he continued to do that until his son eventually accepted the message. And persistence, subhanAllah, true persistence can only come about when a person is in fact sincere. If a person is giving da'wah to another, be it his family or friends or relatives, and he's not sincere, maybe he's doing it just in order to get the outcome. I just want to see this person accept my message. When he says that, what he's really saying is that I want something and I want to see that. He's not saying Allah wants, let me try to secure that. Allah is pleased with this person absolving himself from shirk. Allah is pleased with that. Let me try. You know what? Let me continue to try. If I don't do it today, I'll do it tomorrow. If not tomorrow, then I would continue. I will do my utmost. However, if he's insincere, the person will get frustrated. Yeah, I didn't work. Forget it, man. Who cares? Nah, if you were sincere to Allah, you would continue to try. You would continue to try, and you would try in many different ways. So persistent in that. In fact, I thought of a friend of mine who told me about 2 years ago, his father, unfortunately, he never prayed. He grew old not praying anything. And when he got married, my friend got married, he said that his wife, may Allah bless her, she continued to give him da'wah, his father. She continued to give him da'wah. And he's a father-in-law to her, he's not her father. Yet, this was 2 years ago, I received an email from him. He said, you know what, my father became ill and it was clear that he was at the end of his life. And my wife continued to say to him, look, you need to start praying, you need to start praying, you need to start praying. And she would do so many nice things for him, buy him gifts and talk to him and spend time with him, even though I think sometimes he was rude to him. And in the end, he accepted and he started to pray. Before he passed away, he began to pray. And look at her reward, subhanAllah. The ajr, you know, would be for her. And the persistence there is the real lesson. Persisting. Because Allah loves to see this change happen, that is my motivation. If it doesn't happen, I will continue. And if it never happens, no problem. Allah will be pleased to see me try it. Allah will be pleased to see me try it, even if the outcome doesn't happen. The fourth lesson. Look at how Luqman went right to the root problem. His son was a mushrik. He must have been doing many evil things, following backward practices of the people of that time. Must have been sacrificing to idols, making dua to them, visiting their places of shirk, etc., etc., etc. He could have taken the approach of saying, well, you do this particular thing. You go to this place at that time with these people and you do this practice. This is wrong, don't do this. He could have started with another thing, the way he speaks. The way you speak and you call out to these idols, this is not right. Don't say these words. No, no. He went not to the behavior. He went to the ideology, to the root. The way the person, the belief the person holds, that is where he went to first. لا تشرك بالله. He never say to him, don't do X, Y, and Z. in terms of practice. Rather, he went straight to the ideology. The ideology is corrupt. Let me fix the root. With the root, many, many things will change as a consequence. Do you see that? لا تشرك بالله. He went straight to the root. And even in that, this is very... to have this mindset and to have this understanding will increase in your effectiveness in da'wah, because we fall into a trap. When we are at school, college, university, we have many friends, and some of those friends are not practicing at all. You know, some of them don't pray, some of them have girlfriends, some of them are doing zina, wal-i'adhu billah, some of them are doing so many things. Okay. In fact, let's take some examples. One of them has a problem with music. He loves music, always listens to music. Another person, he doesn't pray. Another person, for example, he has a girlfriend. Another person, he's studying one of those subjects from the humanitarian department, and he's hanging around with people who openly call themselves atheists. He's befriended them and he spends much time with them. In fact, it's clear that he's become influenced by them. But he prays. He doesn't listen to music. He doesn't have a girlfriend. Out of these four people that you know of, which one would you say should be the number one priority? The one that you should spend the most time trying to influence and to help. Is it the one who's doing zina? Is it the one who has a problem with music? Is it the one that doesn't pray? Or is it the one who does pray, but he's hanging around with people who openly profess their atheistic beliefs? Why? If he becomes influenced by them and becomes wal-iyadhu billah a murtad, forget about these people. This guy will be doing everything times 10. It's true. And the other thing is, it's not about, as one of the brothers mentioned, these ones are behavioral problems. This one is a ideological problem. And subhanAllah, this is one point, just to make it very quickly. People always play down the role of Islamic schools and say, you know, brother, these schools, they have all the problems of other schools. You know, you think they're so good, you want to send your children there, give, you know, pay the tuition fees. But the reality is, all that stuff that happens there, happens there as well. That may be true, but there is one big problem that you are overseeing. And that is that in these state schools, they are being fed an ideology. That ideology goes to the very root of their belief, and it tries to unplug it. There is no such thing as a life to come. God, are you serious? When that gets into a child's mind and he grows up with it, khala, he's lost. He's gone forever. Except whom Allah guides. But the other way around, in an Islamic school, he may do drugs, have a girlfriend, not study, X, Y, Z. But he knows that X, Y, Z is haram. It is wrong. Allah doesn't want me to do that. Maybe one day he will make tawbah from that and he'll continue his life as a Muslim. But he will never say, I'm doing zina, who cares? Zina, what is zina? I can live my life as I want to live my life. There's no such thing as astaghfirullah, Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, the Quran. There's a big difference between the two. Is this a fair point? Yeah, this one is dangerous. Ideologically speaking, this is dangerous. I'm not saying all the schools are like this, but generally speaking, it is clear, for example, the agenda on homosexuality, it's clear that it is going to be pushed down the throats of not just the children, but the teachers, in fact, are going to be told that they need to. And if they don't, there may be some consequences. So this is clear. This is ideologically dangerous. This one is the behavioral issues. Maybe there's some ideological differences as well in certain other places. But anyway, that's one point to make. So starting with the root problem. You have many friends, they have many problems. You have many problems as well. But you need to give da'wah. And you give da'wah, go to the heart of the matter. Person habitually sins. You can obviously advise him about those particular sins, but why does he do that? The main thing is that the heart is not connected to the Akhirah. Remember this. The heart is not connected to the Akhirah. Had the heart been mindful, aware, reflecting on the life to come, and the consequences of sinning in the life to come, and the rewards that one will reap by abstaining, those sins would become marginalized. They wouldn't be as big a problem as they were. This is one thing. The second thing, the person has not, مَا قَدَرُ اللَّهَ حَقَّ قَدْرِ, has not appreciated and felt the greatness of Allah in his heart. If a person lives feeling the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would find it difficult to sin against Allah. He would find it difficult to persist in sinning. There's a difference between falling into sin and persistently doing that sin, wal-iyadu billah, over and over again. When a person appreciates Allah's greatness and the greatness he has over him, he feels embarrassed. How can I continue to do this sin? Now, if you were to focus on these two things, then you would find that you are thinking about that one problem, but this is correcting all of these problems. So many problems in his life, and all of them seem to be getting treated because you went to the root, the ideology. Yeah, and in this case, the belief and the conviction in the Akhirah and the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last point was the prevalence of shirk in our time. Okay, now, when we read about shirk, we know, anybody was to ask us, what is the worst sin that a person can do? You say shirk, no doubt. And we say shirk is the worst thing, and we believe that too. But do we really believe that shirk is as big a problem as it was during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Who here thinks that it was a bigger problem during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it is a lesser problem now? And be open, I'm not going to criticize anyone. This is just what you think, what comes to mind. Yani, when you read about shirk, do you think shirk? Yes, everywhere. Everywhere you go is shirk. I see the manifestations of shirk. Just like in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or is it the case that shirk, yeah, it was the idol worshippers of Makkah, and maybe the Hindus now, and other people like, but it's not prevalent like it was during the life of the Prophet ﷺ, like Ibrahim ﷺ, like Luqman had to deal with his son. I think it's a fair judgment to say that we don't really believe it is as prevalent today as it was then. True or not? True. The thing is, we have not appreciated what it means to do shirk with Allah. In terms of the gravity of the sin, yes. But in terms of what does shirk exactly mean? How exactly does a person do shirk wal-iyadu billah with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We spoke about tawheed ar-rububiyyah and uluhiyyah. We said uluhiyyah is that a person devotes their ibadah. And not just ibadah in the very ritualistic sense, but in terms of the spirit behind ibadah, being something of showing reverence, awe, greatness, love, hope, trust, reliance on and only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is tawheed al-uluhiyyah. So Allah is saying, this is only for me. Now if you took a share of any of those feelings and emotions and showed it to someone other than Allah, then you have done shirk with Allah. And shirk is of levels. But the main thrust of it is that if you took some of these emotions and felt them towards someone other than Allah, then you would have an element of shirk in you. Yeah, you would have an element of shirk in you. Now, if you, with that in mind, I want you to reflect over the celebrity culture that we see in our times. Yeah, it's something that is, the celebrities are not just celebrities of the movie industry or the music industry, but you have sports stars, for example. They're equally as big as celebrities as some of the rock stars. So this celebrity culture, would you believe, my brothers and sisters, that non-Muslim academics have studies in which they suggest that the reality of the celebrity culture is in fact a culture of celebrity worship. Culture of celebrity worship. Now I want to read out something I read in the British Journal of Psychology, at a paper that was published in 2002. It reads as follows. celebrity worship has been conceptualized as having pathological and non-pathological forms. Analysis on both fronts can be done by conducting celebrity worship questionnaires. So they got questionnaires, they designed questionnaires, and they began to ask all of these fans of various celebrities, pop stars, movie stars, etc., etc. And after they got them to fill it in, then they began to analyze it. So they said by conducting the celebrity worship questionnaires, they managed to piece together a celebrity worship scale, a celebrity worship scale which they shortened as CWS. This covers areas such as acting, music, sports, and others like the gaming figures. They identified the highest form of celebrity worship as being a mixture of empathy with the celebrity's successes and failures. What that means is that a person, he can only feel happy when he knows that my favorite movie star is happy. If he finds out that his favorite movie star is unhappy or being exposed in the paper, he feels unhappy too. And his happiness and his sadness, it depends upon this figure. Number two, over-identification with the celebrity. Over-identification with the celebrity means that the person forgot who they are, but rather when they see that person on the poster, they feel that they are that person. And they identify themselves with that person to that extent. Number three, compulsive behaviors. Compulsive behaviors like stalking. Stalking is something which is a huge problem for these celebrities, that people, their fans, one day they're writing to them, the next day they're visiting them, the next day they're following them, wherever they go, whichever country they are, they find that same person there and is stalking them. This is a psychological problem. Yeah, this is going to becoming a psychological problem. This is compulsive behavior. As well as an obsession with the details of the celebrity's life. And they need to know everything. Where they went, how they performed, how many people came, everything. They want to know every little detail about that person's life. And they said, some of them experience erotomania. Erotomania, okay, means a person is totally infatuated with another. He is totally in love with that person. In an extreme sense, yeah, in an extreme, like a manic sense, basically, that person has these feelings towards. So when they did the celebrity worship questionnaires, what they concluded was that many of the fans held these feelings towards these group of individuals. Now, there are many parallels between these group of individuals and those idols that the Quraysh worshipped 1435 years ago. Number one are these emotions. Same emotions. They felt the same things towards those idols. They would call out to them. Why would they call out to them? Why would they spend money and sacrifice to them? Because they wanted to make them happy. They wanted to make them happy. When they knew they were happy, they would be happy. If they thought that this God has been defamed, or this God has been spoken against, they too would become angry. Yeah, they too would become angry. I think I mentioned this in Surah Yasin. So the emotions are one thing. There's three other parallels which I thought of. Number one, you see, the idols that the Quraysh worshipped were in fact manifestations, or manifestations of past figures. The Lat, Manat, Uzza were in fact three individuals that lived before. Yeah, they lived before and they were known and respected amongst the community. After they died, then the people said we should have something to demarcate their place of death. And so they built a tomb over their graves. After that, generations came, they said these were people who our fathers used to revere. We should do more than just this, we should build something in remembrance. So they built a statue. Others that came later, and Shaitan is working in the background, they said, let's all have one of these idols. So, these idols are in fact manifestations of human beings. A select small group of human beings. Being revered by a huge group of others. That is another parallel. Celebrities are just a handful of people. But they are revered by millions, billions across the world. So that is another parallel. Another parallel is that the relationship is one direction. The celebrity has no idea who you are. You are all my fans, I don't know, and maybe he doesn't even care. There is no relationship from this person to the other. But the masses, they flock to this person. Their relationship is for them, but it is not in the reverse. In the same way, the idols did nothing for the people, yet the people still flock to them. That is yet another parallel. So as we dissect this slowly, slowly, what we come to realize is that, you know what? Shirk is just as manifest as it was then. In fact, it may be even worse than that. For Allah said, when you ask them, مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُونَ اللَّهِ. If you ask those Quraysh that are worshipping those idols, who created everything, they would say Allah. So they used to do shirk with Allah, but they still believed essentially in a creator. But look at most of these fans today. Most of them don't believe even in a creator. So the shirk is even worse. It's even worse. So subhanAllah, yani shirk, my brothers and sisters, need to be understood and appreciate in more than just a very narrow sense of a person bows down to an idol, a person does puja, and he's a mushrik. La. It is much more than that. And that is why in the Quran you find Allah spoke about shirk, not in terms of the behavior, but in terms of the emotion. Allah said in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا. That there are people who have taken beneath Allah, andad, meaning deities. In which sense? يُحِبُّهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. That they love them like they ought to have loved Allah. SubhanAllah. It is not about them bowing down, giving money, sacrificing. No. It is about inside. You felt that love for somebody else, you ought to have felt it for me. And even in Surah Yasin, that they have taken beneath Allah deities, لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ. لَعَلَّهُمْ يُنصَرُونَ means that they would pin their hopes in them. That they hoped that somehow this figure would bring about some blessing in my life. And isn't that exactly the same way? Self-identification, over-identification rather. That they believe that happiness will come to them the more and more they can be like that figure. And it seems like it is exactly the same thing. In fact, it is exactly the same thing. And that is why shirk is as prevalent in our times as it was then. Therefore, we first and foremost should be wary of shirk like never before. We should be asking Allah to save us from shirk. And imagine Ibrahim alayhi salam. He was the father of Tawheed. And the pinnacle, you know, of someone who manifested a correct belief in Allah was Ibrahim al-Hanif. Yeah? But he said, جُنُوبَنِي وَبَنِيَّ أَن نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. He cried out to Allah with a prayer. What was that prayer? جُنُوبَنِي. Save me, وَبَنِيَّ. And my offspring from what? نَعْبُدَ الْأَصْنَامِ. From worshipping idols. Come on, Ibrahim alayhi salam. Yes, because it is that subtle sometimes that you cannot see it. And it is that great a sin that you better beg Allah to save you from it. So this is the other lesson that we can learn, that the prevalence of shirk in reality is as big as it was back then, maybe even more. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from shirk and to save our children from ever falling into shirk. SubhanAllah wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khairan.